Thank you, Dr. Lambert. Good almost afternoon, everybody, if I can say that. Good morning. It's nice to be here. Most of you probably know that Phoebe and I weren't here last week. I turned another year older last Sabbath, and my wife and I also had our anniversary this past week, and this year we decided to lump those two things together instead of doing two things on two different occasions. So we both like to camp, so that's what we did last weekend. We went up to Keuka Lake State Park. We've been there last year to camp, and we liked it so much that we decided to go back there again this year. And it looked a little iffy. On Friday, we left here, and it was raining. Last year, when we had gone up there, it was nice until Sunday morning. We woke up to the sound of rain hitting the tent, and that's never a good thing to wake up to, especially when that's the day you have to pack up and leave. So we were a little wet last year, to say the least, but this year, we got up there and everything was dry, and we did have a wonderful weekend up there. So great to be back here to see all of you this week. I'd like to start out my message today by telling you a story about a special lady. Her name was Effie Atwood. She was born on November 3rd, 1915, in a little town out west in Nebraska. Her mother was a housewife, taking care of the home, her children, doing the various chores that a typical housewife would do, given that time period. That's not to say, though, that it was easy. It was difficult and hard, laborious work. Most, if not all, of the chores were still done by hand, as many of the household items that we take for granted in today's times weren't around then. Now, Effie's father was a typical Nebraskan farmer, and back then he was a prosperous one at that. He would undoubtedly get up every morning at dawn and head out to tend to his fields, or to work in the barn, or to take care of the animals that the family had. His work was never ending, but he didn't seem to mind, stopping only to eat lunch and dinner during the day, and then winding down in the evening hours while helping his children before heading off to bed, just to get up the next day and start everything all over again. Might sound a little familiar to some of us. Effie came from a big family. She was one of 12 children, being born in the middle of the bunch, but a little older than most of her siblings. She only had one sister and a couple of brothers who were in fact older than she was. The rest of her siblings were younger. Effie was able to grow up, for the beginning part of her life anyways, in a nice big farmhouse. Her family even had paid servants who would help her mom with the house chores, the cooking, the cleaning, and of course, watching over and raising all of those 12 kids. Financially, her family was doing okay. They weren't well-to-do, but had enough money to pay for the things that they needed as a family. Things seemed to be going well for the Atwood family as a whole. And wouldn't you know it, when things are going good, isn't that when something bad or unexpected usually happens to us? Tragedy had struck the Atwood family. At the tender age of 9, Effie's mother had succumbed to tuberculosis, and she died. The year was 1924. The whole family took her mom's death hard. But that didn't mean that things stopped at the Atwood family home. There still had to be food that had to be cooked, dishes and clothes to wash, chores that had to be done. So instead of just going off to school, as she had always done, coming home in the afternoon, and maybe doing some light chores to help out her mom, Effie found herself right at the forefront of responsibility. You see, it wasn't long after her mom died that Effie's older sister, the only older sister that she had, got married and moved on. This left Effie with the responsibility of filling her mom's shoes, so to speak. She was now in charge of the household chores and looking after her brothers and sisters, being the eldest woman in the family. She was responsible for the housework, while her dad tried his best to keep up the farming. But by this time, drought had set into the landscape, and money was getting tight. The servants were let go, adding more work to Effie's already busy days. But things never got any better. They only seemed to get worse. This was around the period in U.S. history called the Dust Bowl Age. The Dust Bowl was a period of several dust storms causing major ecological and agricultural damage to the American and Canadian prairie lands in the later 1920s and 30s. The phenomenon was caused by severe drought coupled with decades of extensive farming, without crop rotation, fallow fields, cover crops, or techniques to prevent wind erosion. Deep plowing on the virgin topsoil in the Great Plains region had displaced many natural deep-rooted grasses that normally would have kept the soil in place and trapped moisture in during periods of drought such as this. During the drought of this time period, without natural anchors to keep the soil in place, it dried, turning to dust, and blew eastward and southward in large, dark clouds. At times, the clouds blackened the sky, reaching all the way to the East Coast, to cities such as New York City and Washington, D.C. Much of the soil ended up deposited, actually, in the Atlantic Ocean, carried by prevailing winds, which were in part created by the dry and bare soil conditions. These immense dust storms, given names such as black blizzards and black rollers, often reduced visibility to a few feet. The Dust Bowl affected 100 million acres of land and centered on the panhandles of Texas and Oklahoma, along with adjacent parts of New Mexico, Colorado, and Kansas, where Effie lived. Millions of acres of farmland were damaged, and hundreds of thousands of people were forced to leave their homes. Many of these families migrated to California and other states, where they found economic conditions little better during the Great Depression than those they had left. Owning no land, many became migrant workers who traveled from farm to farm, picking fruit and other crops at starvation wages. Now, after going through 7 years of deteriorating crops and lost wages, Effie's family was caught right in the middle of these severe times. And finally, after not being able to pay the taxes that her dad owed on the farm, Effie and her family were forced to move elsewhere. They had to leave. And instead of heading out west, like many families did, they looked east to make a fresh start, settling right here in New York State. She graduated high school at the age of 17 with honors. So besides all those years of feeding her siblings, cleaning the house, doing the other chores around the home, and just growing up herself, Effie also found the time to do her schoolwork every single day. This meant many late nights for her, staying up after everyone else had gone to bed so she could finish up the chores and then do her homework or just plain relax. It was during some of these late nights when she didn't have any work that needed to be done that she was able to sit, relax, and what she liked to do was read. Not her school books, mind you, but she read the Bible. Yes, Effie and her family were Christians, but didn't regularly attend church. So while the house was quiet, and there was no one around to bother her, and no chores to take care of, Effie would relax and enjoy reading the Bible. In it, she was able to find hope, reason, purpose, and faith. She would try to memorize certain scriptures that seemed to jump out at her, or the ones that she just plain liked. Her favorite scripture is one that she kept with her all the days of her life. She passed it on to her kids and also to her grandkids. The scripture is found in Ecclesiastes 9:10. So if you would, brethren, please turn with me to Ecclesiastes 9:10, and we'll find out what Effie's favorite scripture was. Ecclesiastes 9:10. It says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." This is a powerful scripture indeed. But what I'd like to focus on today, and what my grandmother focused on back when she was just beginning, was just the beginning part of this verse. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Yes, it's true, brethren. The person who I'm talking about today is my grandmother, Effie Atwood. On my mom's side. Now, my grandma didn't exactly instill in my mom and in me the exact words from the Bible, but she kind of made up her own version of this scripture, which we sometimes do, and that's what stuck. She used to say, "If the job you're doing is great or small, do it well or not at all." I remember those words to this day, and for all of you who would like titles, this is it. So I'll go ahead and repeat it since it's a little long. The title of my split sermon today is, "If the job you're doing is great or small, do it well or not at all." If the job you're doing is great or small, do it well or not at all. Now, taking a look back at my grandma's early years growing up, I can see just why this particular scripture stood out to her. Since she was a young girl, she had to work and work hard, harder than any of her brothers or sisters, in fact. Besides her dad, my grandma was the hardest working family member. But she didn't let all those chores and all that extra work and her schooling and such get to her. Through it all, she kept a positive, encouraging attitude. And I believe it was due to this one scripture here in Ecclesiastes. Yes, my grandma had plenty to keep her busy on any given day. But so don't we? Aren't we, brethren, always busy? Busy with work? Busy with family? Busy with this or that? I think we all could agree that we are. But we are participating, but as we are participating in whatever function we happen to be doing at the time, do we ever think of how we could be doing it better? Do we find ways to improve? And do we do it with zeal and a positive attitude? Growing up on a farm myself as a boy, I did my fair share of chores for many, many years. From time to time, when I was about 8 years old, I was out helping my dad in the barn. Now, when I met my wife, Phoebe, I may have told this little white lie, told her that I'd actually gone out and started helping my dad around when I was about 5, but that isn't true. I was around 8 years old. At that time, my dad only had one barn of milking cows to tend to. As a youngster, I was given the smaller, less demanding chores, things that an 8-year-old could do. Things like feeding the cows hay after my dad had already fed them their silage, or giving the calves their bottle of milk, making sure the cows' stalls were clean, things like that. Not too difficult, not too hard. Every day, though, I had chores to do. It didn't matter what day it was, didn't matter what the weather was like, or even if I didn't feel like working that particular day. I had responsibilities that needed to be done. And as I grew older, I undoubtedly got more to do. It wasn't that the work was so hard to do, but it was just the fact that I had to do it that seemed to bother me, I guess, at times. So back then, I would rather be out playing with my friends or my brothers. But instead, I had chores to do. I helped my dad on the farm all the way up until I went off to college. And while at college, I had several part-time jobs that I did. After college, I found my first career job as a graphic designer for a company down in Mansfield, which is where I still am today. But when I think back on all those different jobs, I realized that I learned many key work habits, including how to stay positive, how to be goal-driven, being determined, how to focus and follow directions, and many others. I also realized that I did take to heart, so to speak, what my grandmother and my mom taught me, which was, if the job you're doing is great or small, do it well, or not at all. How about you? If you have worked for any length of time, you too have likely acquired many valuable work habits. Our personal work opportunities and performance can and do teach us many things, but God's Word reveals and explains the ultimate purpose for work. The Scriptures explain that work, along with the values that it instills in us, is a critical ingredient in God's long-range plan of character development for every human being. Our Creator certainly desires that we experience the joy of working and taking pleasure in the fruits, of our labor. But He also wants us to understand the purpose of work. Through the Bible, let's learn what God has to say about this subject. First off, we need to remember that God Himself is in fact a worker. Jesus Christ said, and you can just jot this down from John 5:17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." We also need to realize that God also obtains great satisfaction and enjoyment from working. As we heard Andy talk about in his split sermon earlier, He fashioned and shaped this beautiful world for us humans to live on. He was delighted that his efforts produced exceptional results. We can read so in the first chapter of Genesis, and Andy went over that earlier. God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day to reflect and to appreciate his labors, establishing the weekly Sabbath. He desires that we follow his example by working hard each week and keeping the Sabbath as he did, so we can rest and be rejuvenated both physically and spiritually. When Jesus walked the earth as a human being, he set a vigorous example of one who works and who enjoys doing so. Turn with me to the book of John, if you will. John 4. We'll look at verse 34. John 4, 34. Jesus says here, "My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." So we see that Christ's work was not a burden to him, and neither should our work be to us, brethren. We need to have an attitude that my grandma Effie had, as described in Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." And it won't be if we approach it properly from a godly perspective. Fulfillment and satisfaction through work is part of a good life that God desires for all of us to have. A few chapters earlier in Ecclesiastes, in 3:13, you can jot that scripture down as well, Solomon tells us that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God desires that all people prosper, thrive, flourish, physically, mentally, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually. But there's a way to bring this about, and a way not to. Jesus explains that there is a thief in our midst who works hard to obscure and impede the only real path to an abundant, meaningful life for each of us. Contrasting this thief, who we know to be Satan the devil, with himself, Jesus, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." That is taken from John 10:10. So we see here that one of Jesus's purposes for coming to this world was not only to save us from ourselves, but to teach and instruct us in how we can all find happiness and fulfillment in our lives. One way that we can accomplish this task will be to make sure we strive for perfection in all that we do, whether that be at work with our peers, at home with our family, or in our personal spiritual journeys with God. So now that we know how God views work and the right way to go about it, let's take a look at the results of choosing the wrong way. God wanted the first human beings, Adam and Eve, and their children to have a life full of happiness. He gave them the challenge of working and maintaining the beautiful garden of Eden, and to follow the way of living that would guarantee their continued prosperity and contentment. But as we all know, they sinned and rejected God's aspirations for them, bringing on man's work the curse of drudgery and hardship, talking about Adam. Most of mankind since then has followed this similar pattern. By rejecting God's ways and His laws, history shows that most of humanity has struggled in sorrow and distress. As a result, many people have found their work unfulfilling and unsatisfactory. In fact, the most recent poll by the Gallup organization finds that 43% of Americans are struggling right now, and 52% of them are dissatisfied with their jobs. But why is there so much dissatisfaction? Well, as I just mentioned, God imposed a curse on man's labor. Yet this curse is not dependent on God's direct action in many cases. Rather, man's own wrong choices automatically bring their own consequences, and being cut off from God, subject to their own lack of wisdom and to Satan's deceptions, mankind has made terrible choices all on their own. Indeed, the systems, methods, and practices of this age and society are not of God's formation or design. The devil has clearly succeeded in deceiving the whole world into following his fraudulent, bankrupt ways and rejecting God's ideal path. The Apostle Paul called today's troublesome, unhappy period of Satan's influence this present evil age. Is it any wonder, then, that the attitude some people have toward work is negative, gloomy, and dismal? Thankfully, we don't have to be mired by this bad news, because there is good news. Although we must live amid the problems of this world that we find ourselves in today, we can boldly reject the world's often sour attitudes toward work. But how do we do that? The answer is by working for God and not against Him. This is one of the critical principles I didn't understand when I was younger. But thankfully, I was able to discover it later in my life and learning it from the scriptures of the Bible and from getting a little help from my parents and my grandparents along the way. Even the most insignificant job can have a great purpose and meaning if we bear in mind for whom we really are working for. Sorry, I lost my place there for a second. How then should we approach everything we do, including our daily work as a student, or a homemaker, or an employee, or a self-employed individual, or a retiree? The Apostle Paul gave important instructions to Christians who were in bondage as slaves. But the principle here, I think, still applies equally as well to our own particular work environment today. He told them to consider their service to human masters as being to our spiritual master or Lord, Jesus Christ. If you would, turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. Verse 22, it says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." In verse 24, "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. Here we see, as Paul says in verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, and not for human masters. Our work takes on greater meaning when we realize that we're not doing it merely for a salary or for our own personal benefit, but that we're working to honor the great God of this universe. As a result, we can bring an attitude of enthusiasm and cheer to our work, whatever that may be. If we are truly working for God, then what are some ways that we can cultivate a healthy, positive attitude while we work? Well, each of us can have a can-do attitude. When faced with setbacks, we should not give up, but rather work at finding a way to successfully complete our tasks. Instead of saying, no, this can't be done, we can say, it looks tough, but let me see what I can do about it. The effort and determination we demonstrate will pay off regardless of the success of the task that we find ourselves at hand. We also shouldn't complain. And I know, and my wife knows, that I do this a lot. Nothing positive comes from simply complaining about a matter. Instead, it's better to discuss a problem or issue with someone if we feel it's affecting our job function or our performance. When we do, it leaves the door open for something to be done to correct the negative situation. And one of the most important ways that I think would be to just simply work hard. The popular expression, work smarter, not harder, I think is misinterpreted by some to mean that we can forgo hard work. The real meaning is that our efforts should be put to the best use. We still need to exert effort, always doing the best that we can. Just as Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And we can be organized as well. Being organized means that we can be more efficient with our time management, completing every given task on time. But how can we work for God and be energetic about our labors? If we have a supervisor or just someone who is difficult to work with or seems insensitive and uncaring, Peter explains what to do. So if you would, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, and we'll take a look at verses 18 and 19. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Of course, we are not slaves. We don't think of ourselves as such. And no one should endure mistreatment endlessly. But it's good to remember that even though we are working for God as our ultimate employer, so to speak, there is no perfect human work environment. So when we are faced with difficulties on the job or elsewhere, we should exercise this very type of wisdom. Indeed, God wants us to recognize our need for His help and ask Him for it. Considering this, I look back on my days when I look back on these days when I was a young boy and he would tell me to do something and maybe I didn't necessarily know the best way to go about it. Well, he would come over and teach me. He would help me. He would show me what to do so the next time I could do it myself. But he never did it in a way that would cut corners. If you know my dad, he was a very, very hardworking farmer, and he took a lot of great pride in that fact. And I believe that's where I get my work habits today. If we are obedient to God, relying on His help, while we do what we can, I think He will take care of the rest. As I mentioned earlier, God desires that we find pleasure even in the simplest tasks, and that we enjoy the fruits of our labor. But He also wants us to understand the ultimate purpose for work. Just what is this great purpose? As incredible as it may seem, God's people in this age are preparing and working and serving alongside Jesus Christ. As kings are preparing for working and serving alongside Jesus Christ, as kings and priests when He establishes His kingdom of God on this earth. Jesus spoke about giving His Spirit-born faithful followers authority over cities. This seems like a very daunting task for any one of us. And if we are to be ready and well-equipped to handle this type of responsibility, then we need to be building that good work ethic now. And in the end, all of mankind will be offered a place in God's kingdom, which is ultimately His eternal divine family. Those who accept God's offer will inherit the entire universe, being co-heirs with Christ. And we will be engaged in rewarding accomplishments for eternity to come. But just how can we be training for such amazing work in God's future government on the earth and ultimately over the entire universe if we have spent our career as a truck driver, as a homemaker, a computer technician, a teacher, or in some other profession? Well, perhaps we don't use the specific technical skills we learned in those types of occupations, per se, but we can certainly apply the positive work habits we developed, work habits that we've learned during this physical life, such as punctuality, determination, reliability, patience, organization, thoughtfulness, cooperation, and teamwork. These things will suit us well in the awesome future that awaits us. God looks very closely at our performance and attitude in whatever we do now as a critical sign of how we will be carrying out our responsibilities in the future to come. Let's go ahead now and finish off the story about my grandma. If you remember where I left off, she had just graduated high school. Well, not long after her graduation, Effie reluctantly went on a camping trip as a chaperone with two of her dad's friends. During this camping trip, one of the two friends left my grandma stranded in the woods, telling her that they would be gone only for a short time, but in fact, they had left her there. After several hours had passed, she knew that she was all alone. Not knowing which way to walk or having no provisions on her or with her, my grandma just decided to go back in the direction where she thought she had come from. A man who was out hunting bear at the time came across her and, in fact, almost shot her because of the fact that she was wearing a nice big dark brown jacket. But he came across her nonetheless, and he helped her out of the woods. He then proceeded to give her a ride home. Well, I guess this guy took a liking to my grandmother, because he started coming around the house more regularly. Eventually, he and my grandma started courting, and when she was 19, she was married in a small ceremony held in DeRuyter, New York. That is how my grandma met my grandpa, Harry Gerstner. They lived a normal life, but my grandma still went through some tough times and trials. She wanted a big family, one like she had when she was growing up. And, in fact, she got pregnant 10 times. But she only had 4 children. One time she had taken twins to about the 7th month and then lost them both. Eventually, after raising a family in Honey Eye Falls, my grandparents moved down south to Arkansas, where they lived out the remaining of their years. I have many fond memories of my grandparents, and I learned a lot from them while I was growing up. But most of all, I will remember that saying that my grandma, what she said, and when she passed it on to my mom, and when she passed it on to me, which was, if the job you're doing is great or small, do it well or not at all. I continue to think of it even to this day when I am having trouble getting a job done at work or at home that I don't want to do or don't feel like doing. It helps me put things into perspective. And I find myself realizing that it may not necessarily be every single job that I'm giving that I like to do. But I know that if I work my best at it, and if I get the job done right, and I put all my effort into it, I will have accomplished something that I am very proud of. Brethren, remember that we are here to serve ourselves, each other, our families, and the community. God has given each and every one of us different talents and different gifts, and He expects us to use them to their fullest potential. He desires for His people to prosper, to thrive, and to flourish physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Just remember that when you are doing your work, whatever it is, great or small, with all of your might.